right, you can look with me in your Bibles to Hebrews 11 and also Genesis chapter 47 and 48. We'll be looking at that passage, so that region. I know you've got your bulletin, but it's good to look in the Bible too to see that indeed the context of what we're studying here. And of course, we've been in a series, The Life of Faith. We've been looking at some Bible stories that many are Bible narratives that many of us are familiar with. But we're looking deeper. We're seeing that these are not just interesting stories that have been passed down, but real events that occurred, real individuals that lived. And what made them so extraordinary was not some great talent or ability or strength they had, but the faith that they had in God. Hebrews 11, as I've said before, rightly we could call it the Hall of Faith, a testimony for us to follow. Well, here we're studying Jacob. Now, Jacob is spoken of about the whole latter half of the last 20 chapters, at least, of the book of Genesis. We hear about Jacob. He has a lot of interesting events that occur in his life and many testimonies of faith that could be brought out here in Hebrews chapter 11. We think of his dream at Bethel that he had of that ladder stretching from earth into the very presence of the Lord and God's promise that he gave and how Jacob took it to heart. And when he returned, he built an altar and worshiped the Lord again there. How he wrestled with the Lord in prayer before he faced his brother. How he was willing to go into Egypt to see his son again. We could add more to that list. But we look here in Hebrews 11 at the testimony of his faith here, and we see that the writer of Hebrews has chosen his dying moments as the example for us. Particularly his blessing upon the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, as he died. But you know, I think that it's not unusual. I think it's something that makes absolute sense. The ultimate testimony of faith is that in the face of death itself, a man still follows and trusts the Lord. Not even the greatest enemy, the greatest fear, the doom of this world can stop a man's hope in the Lord. And so we see with Jacob. All his strength is gone. All his possessions are about to be left behind. All his loved ones he's going to be parted with, but his true hope is still there. He held the beginning of his confidence steadfast unto the end. What a blessing that I've seen the same testimony in many of the members of this church that have passed on. How that their testimony in their last moments continue to speak even after they're gone. What an encouragement of the power and worthiness of our God. And I would pray when my time comes to die, I would have that kind of testimony. I want you to think about it. Can you give God your joy, your honor, your praise, even in your dying moments? And of course, this isn't just about our dying moments. This isn't about an event that's going to occur maybe a long time from now when you die. I don't know when you're going to die. It's about today. We don't wait until our deathbed to worship the Lord. It's something that takes place day in and day out, but it should grow throughout our lives till finally when we reach that last step, that worship is full. That's what we see with Jacob here. So let's look at his dying moments. Let's look at how that Jacob in his death displayed the greatest faith of his life. First of all, by faith, I want you to see Jacob bestowed God's blessing upon the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, Jacob dies at a time when his life is perhaps more at ease than it had ever been in all the years before. Now he's in Egypt. Now he's under the protection, the care of his son Joseph. He's had 17 years of peace, you might say. And yet we might say from a worldly standpoint too that he died further away from God's blessings than Abraham or Isaac did. That is, from a worldly standpoint we might make that statement, because Abraham and Isaac at least died in the promised land. Remember, at the core of all their hopes is this promise that from their that they're going to have this land that's going to be theirs, that they're going to inherit. And from their descendants, this great nation would come, and from that nation, one in whom all the families of the earth, all the nations of the earth, would be blessed. Well, here is Jacob. He doesn't even die in the promised land. He's far away in the land of Egypt. in that famine, he's lost most of his possessions, and he's dependent upon the care of his son Joseph. And his children are all settled there in the land of Goshen, and it's unclear when or how they might ever return to Canaan. So this promise of God of that being your land and this, your descendants being a great nation, it seems as far off as any of his other forefathers. And yet we see the end of his life. He gives this promise. Genesis 48 verse 3. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine, and thy issue which thou begettest after them shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. So he says, I have this great promise, and that's going to pass on to you, Ephraim and Manasseh. It's going to be your sons, Joseph, I'm claiming as my own, and they're going to each have a part in that inheritance. I want you to stop and think, though, with me about who these two boys were. They were the sons of Joseph, who was second in all the land of Egypt to Pharaoh. That's a great man. Looked up to, riches and honor, lived in a palace. Their mother was the daughter of Potiphar, the priest of On. The priests were of the highest class of the people in Egypt. So these two boys are born into royalty, essentially. They're born into a life of riches and honor, and they're being raised, no doubt, to be great rulers in the land of Egypt. And here they stand before the bed of their grandpa, who is this lowly shepherd who are despised in the land of Egypt. A man who has virtually nothing. He's dependent upon his son. He's dying. An unimportant man, except for the fact that he's Joseph's dad in the land of Egypt. What does he have to offer them? Why should they care what he says? He can't hand him a title deed to the land of Canaan. He can't give him any amount of money. He can't even predict how this land could become theirs. Wouldn't it make more sense for Jacob to say, boys, I want you to just focus here on Egypt. I hope you're successful here. You've got a great promise before you. Seek glory in this land. That would have been easy to do. But you look at and you listen to these words and you picture this in your mind, and it's almost, you would almost think he was the king. He says to them, I have such a great blessing that's going to pass down to you. What joy was on his face. What excitement that he gets to tell them of this wonderful promise, this wonderful hope. You say, well, what does he really have to give? Well, he has something better than Pharaoh ever had. He had God's word. He had God's promise. You know, it's better to have the promise of God than to hold the riches of this world in your hands. It's better to have God's promise than to hold the title deed to any land and to have every man bow to you and armies to fight for you. It's better to have God's word than anything in this world. And that's what Jacob had. We see the testimony of this back in Genesis 28 that he's referring to in Genesis 48. Luz is the same with Bethel. And here we see the Lord appears at Bethel. And you know the story. Jacob has that dream. He's running from his brother, fearing for his life, has nothing with him, essentially, but his staff and no possessions, the clothes on his back. He's running to Laban, his uncle. But he falls asleep there at Bethel. He has this dream of that ladder that stretched from earth into the very presence of the Lord and up and down to send those angels. And here's the message God gives. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. It did not matter that Jacob owned nothing but a grave in the land of Canaan, and he died far away in Egypt. He could say to Ephraim and Manasseh, the God that holds the whole world in his hands has given us that land. boys, it's ours. It belongs to us. He cannot lie. He cannot fail. He cannot change in any way. It's true that we cannot go into it now. We rule over no cities now. But this promise will come to pass in God's time. Rejoice in that blessing. Lay hold of it. Thank the Lord for it. Keep your hope on it. That isn't the ravings of a sick and dying man. That is the faith of a man who understands the power and faithfulness of his God, and he lays up all his treasure with Him. That's a man that died rich. Oh, believers, that we'd understand how rich we are. Looking out here, I don't know what's in your bank account, but I know I don't think anybody drove a luxury car here. I don't think anybody lives in a great mansion that's here. I don't think anybody here is rich and famous in the eyes of the world. But to have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Oh, you can pile up all the money, all the fame, all the power that this world... It cannot compare to what you have. The God that controls all things, that owns this world, through Jesus Christ, you can say, my Father, He's my dad, my Heavenly Father that I look to, that cares for me in a greater way than any parent in this world could care for their child. And He's going to give me something better than what I want. He's going to give me what's best in life. He's going to enrich me with His work through me and His relationship with me. And one day He's going to bring me home to a place where there are no tears, where there is no pain and suffering. How rich we are. How we need to keep that perspective. This shouldn't lead to pride or boastfulness, but it ought to lead to some thanksgiving. It ought to lead to some peace. It ought to do away with our grumbling, and it ought to do away with our jealousy of the world. Jacob recognized his riches. And by faith, he passed on that blessing. Told his grandsons and his son of how wonderful, how richly they're blessed of the Lord. And this is what we see with our second point. By faith, Jacob passed on that hope, that faith. You know, we've studied Abraham and Isaac and now Jacob and his sons, and it seems, and it's wonderful to see how God's grace is passed down to each succeeding generation. And He used the father, the grandfather, to proclaim that truth to the next generation, didn't He? In each situation. You know, the Lord told Israel as He gave them the law before they passed into that promised land, the Lord gave them a very important command we need to take to heart today. He said, "These words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Your children need to hear the truth. Well, long before that law was given, we see that testimony with the patriarchs. Abraham, remember, he took Isaac up with him to Mount Moriah. And Isaac could see that testimony, not just hear about it from Abraham as he was laid on that altar. And Abraham was willing to give up all in faith for the Lord. And then gladly, as that ram is caught in the thicket, he sacrifices that ram in the place of his son. And he names that place Jehovah Jireh, God has provided. Don't you think that lesson stuck with Isaac? But then we see Isaac with Jacob. We talked about that last week. As Jacob receives that blessing, Isaac encourages him, don't look to the idolatrous women of this land. Go to Laban and find a God-fearing wife, but then follow the Lord. Trust in the Lord. He encouraged him in that truth. And now we see Jacob. He's speaking to Joseph and to his grandsons, and he says to them, don't get caught up in the idols of Egypt. Don't get caught up in the false gods that are here and the empty riches that are proclaimed here. Set your affections on things above. Set your affections on the true God and His unfailing blessing. And you know, the apex of that blessing we see in verses 15 and 16. He goes on to say to them, and He blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Here Jacob gladly, he gives credit to God. He doesn't say, I earned anything like by my guile, by my wisdom, by my cunning, I gained that birthright. By my strength, I overcame my enemies. No, he credits the Lord for everything good that ever happened to him in his life. But then he speaks particularly of the angel of the Lord. Now, several times in Jacob's life, we see he came in contact with angels. Remember, I talked about that ladder stretching from earth into the very presence of the Lord, up and down with the angels. In Genesis 32, he's leaving Laban, fleeing Laban, you may say, from a worldly context. And he's headed home, but he knows he's going to face Esau. Well, God gave him a vision of some angels that went along beside him, encouraged him in God's protection. But that's not just angels he's speaking about. He says the angel. And I see this with commentators, every commentator I read, but I believe it wholeheartedly. That speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, the archangel, the King of angels. Of course, we know there before he met his brother, he wrestled with a man until the breaking of day. And that man was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I will not let you go until you bless me. He's clinging to the promise of God that was given to him. And he says, Lord, you promised. Lord, you said, and I will not let you go until I see that fulfillment. And the Lord does fulfill that blessing, doesn't he? And he renames him from Jacob the supplanter to Israel, a man who is a prince with God. It protects him as he faces his brother Esau. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't just protect him from Esau. Didn't just sustain him daily with food that he needed to survive and protection from the world, the enemies. He says here, the angel which redeemed me from all evil. Bless the lads. Jacob saw not only God's daily protection through Jesus Christ, he understood something more, that this is a Savior that's going to die for his sins. And we see the same thing with him that we see with those that came before him, the men of faith. What would they do? When they came to the Lord and they worshipped him, they'd offer up a blood sacrifice. When Jacob returned to the land of Canaan, he goes to Bethel and he offers up a sacrifice and he worships the Lord. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm trusting. Not that I'm good enough or there's something in me or some worthiness, but there's a Savior that's going to come. And like I shed the blood of this Lamb, that Savior's going to shed His blood. That Lamb of God, and He's going to die for me and bear my sins to truly deliver me from the power of sin and of Satan and the destruction of my sins and the judgment of God. He's going to bear that sin in my place to the grave and rise again. That's the angel that redeems me. That's my Savior. Now here on his deathbed, with joy, he preaches that gospel to his grandsons. He points them to that Savior, to that hope. Oh, boys, forsake the idols of Egypt. Look to the true God and the only deliverance that can be found in his Son. You know, we don't read much of the future of these two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh. What we do see is that their descendants feared God. When Moses came, yeah, there were struggles along the way, but they obeyed. On the night of the Passover, throughout the plagues, they obeyed the command of God and they followed Moses out of Egypt. And eventually, those descendants entered into the promised land and took possession. You can look in the back of your Bible and you see Ephraim and Manasseh had some land given. Ephraim had the choicest of the land there in Palestine, in Canaan. What that tells us, I think, is that these two boys took that word to heart. Took that message to heart. We don't see them seeking riches of Egypt, the glories of Egypt, settled there in that land, great rulers, dying in pyramids with idols surrounding them, hoping in some afterlife that the false gods of the false teachers of Egypt proclaimed. It seems very clearly that they passed on a gospel to their descendants. So when Moses came and preached about Jehovah, the children of Israel knew who Jehovah was. On this point, I want to drive this home to you. That it is better to pass down a testimony of faith and love for the Lord than to give your children all the kingdoms of this world. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, that does not mean we can save our children. You know, you are going to get yourself into a lot of confusion and struggle if you think I can follow this pattern, teach my kids these things, and keep them sheltered, and they're guaranteed to be a Christian. We have no guarantees. It's by grace are we saved, right? Not by parents are we saved. And we can't believe for our children. But what we can be assured of is this, and I think that this verse is teaching that, that the impact of your testimony as a child of God and one with faith in God is going to make a difference that you can't imagine in the life of your family. One thing I think this verse is driving home is that regardless of what happens with your children, they're never going to escape teaching. The teaching will not depart from them. That truth, the riches of that truth that you give and the faithful example that you set, wherever they go, it's going to continue to speak to them. What testimony are you passing down to your children? We talk about wanting to have life insurance so that our kids have great risk. I know my dad, when he went to Thailand, he said, "Well, son, just want you to know, I upped my life insurance, so if I die, you're going to be doing pretty good." I don't care. You know, my dad gave me something better than any money. And I hope the Lord gives him many years there in Thailand. But he was a Christian father. He sat me down, had some devotions with me. He stood against sin. He pointed me to Jesus Christ. He brought me to church. There's no greater inheritance you can give than that. To be able to point your children to the Lord and live a life that points them to it. But are you doing that? Are you setting them down and having devotions? Are you standing against evil? Are you encouraging them in the treasure of Christ? Do they see that in your life? I assure you that that is something greater than you can leave your family than anything this world has to offer. Any life insurance, any great inheritance. How much better to have parents that love the Lord. So it was for Jacob. Oh, may that be the case with us. I want you to see, thirdly, by faith, Jacob obeyed God's will. Verse 14, we see this blessing being given to Ephraim and Manasseh and Israel. That is Jacob. He was renamed Israel. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. Verse 18, and Joseph said unto his father, "Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head." And his father refused and said, "I know it, my son, I know it. He shall also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations." It's very clear from the passage, his eyes were dim. He's weak. He can't see clearly, but he guided his hands wittingly so that the greater blessing, that blessing of his right hand, if you will, is going to come on Ephraim instead of Manasseh. And of course, we understood this. We talked about this just last week. It's the firstborn that should have had the greater blessing, that would have received that birthright, that preeminence among a family. Why would Jacob bless Ephraim above Manasseh? You know, we can kind of get, if we looked at it from a worldly standpoint, we could say, well, it makes sense that he would bless the children of Joseph because he loved Joseph more than all his other sons. But why would he bless Ephraim above Manasseh? The answer could only be that this was done at the command of God, that God had given him clear direction, this is what you should do. And let me tell you, it wasn't an easy thing to do. It was against the ideas of man, and it risked angering his son. Obviously, Joseph was displeased. But you know, none of that mattered. He did what God would have him to do. But you know, it kind of struck me as I was reading this, as I read about him giving that blessing to Ephraim over Manasseh, I thought back to what we talked about last week. Here's Jacob as a young man. Rightly did he lay hold of what God's blessing was all about, that inheritance, that birthright of his father, and he wanted it above his brother. But what did he do? Well, Jacob means supplanter, and that's exactly what he tried to do, wasn't it? Here is Jacob tricking his brother. He comes in hungry. He says, I'll sell you this pot of stew for the birthright. Here's Jacob coming in when Isaac's eyes are dim, and he acts as if he's Esau and steals his blessing. He tried to gain that blessing his own way. He tried to force the hand of God. By his cunning, he's going to obtain it. Well, here in his dying hours, we don't see Jacob, we see Israel. We don't see the supplanter, we see the prince with God. Here's a man that's come to see, I didn't gain this blessing, God gave it. I didn't obtain it by any wisdom of mine, any strength of mine. It's the grace of God that lifted me up above my brother and gave me the blessing I have. And now God gives him direction. I want you to bless Ephraim above Manasseh. And he bows to the will of God. He doesn't trust the boys to work it out. He doesn't look at which boy he thinks is greater. He says, this is what God would have me to do. He bows to the unstoppable will of the Lord that lifted him up. I think it shows a testimony of spiritual growth that took place throughout his life. You know, I'm getting towards those late 30s, 37. And I'm already finding out this truth that some of you probably have known well for a long time. We don't get any stronger over the years. I look at Jonathan, my youngest. He never walks. He runs. Wherever he goes, he runs. If he's going to go to the kitchen, he's going to run to the kitchen. All day, he's running around. His little skin looks just so perfect. You know, it goes downhill, doesn't it? As far as health is concerned. Aches and pains start to creep up. They come more and more. Exercising begins to hurt more and more. It gets harder to hold off the weight. Hair starts to vanish. We could go on and on. Physically, we don't get stronger and stronger. I guess we could say that's the curse of sin. However, even though the time comes, we reach Jacob's place and all of our physical strength is gone. What a blessing to look at Jacob and see his faith is stronger than ever. Just because his physical strength has failed, just because his ability to see and to act and to take up any sword or to accomplish anything physically has faded, his faith, that's the greatest strength of all. And it's powerful here. Oh, that we'd grow in the faith. We may not grow physically stronger, but may our faith grow stronger. So that as we are approaching our later years, more and more this Spirit comes out in us. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. That's what strong faith is about. Strong faith is about me bowing to the Word of God, laying hold of it as absolute truth, putting all those doubts and fears and selfish desires aside and saying, Lord, whatever you'd have me to do, whatever you'd have me to be, whatever you'd have done, I rejoice to know it's your will and you're worthy. So it was with Israel here. He left the world closer to God, I think, than he ever was before. May the Lord give us such spiritual growth that as we go through life, we submit to His will more and more and more. And even as He leads us to the grave, we go and we face that death. Not my will, but thine be done, with that heart of faith. I want you to see finally that by faith Jacob worshipped the Lord. I love this phrase, this testimony. Hebrews 11:21, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. We see the testimony of that in Genesis 47:29. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die, and he called his son Joseph and said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, swear unto me. And he sware unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. So the picture is, he gathers up all of his strength and he rises up upon the bed. And our text tells us as he did so, he leaned upon that staff and he praises God. Here's a man that is facing the end of his years, the end of his days, without any fear, any regret. He's not angry, though he lived for 147 years, and he never saw that fulfillment of any city in Canaan. Yet he rejoices in the Lord with all of his heart. He worships in spirit and in truth. What a glorious sight, a man worshiping in death. We see that worship come out, first of all, in his gratitude to God for what God had done for him. Genesis 48:11, and Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. You know, it's easy for a person in death to look at what they're losing and say, how can God take this from me? It's easy for us when we lose a loved one to kind of feel that way. It's a real danger because death is so hard. It's naturally a sorrowful thing. But the child of God realizes our life is not God's paycheck. Our life is not something God owes us. We don't make demands of God for a nice, long, and easy life, and that's what He owes because we're good people. No, we deserve nothing, and yet He's given us our life and breath and all things, and He sustains us every day. And Jacob looks back at his life, and he says, God has been so good. Oh, my son, God has not given me everything I asked for. He's given me far beyond. He's not given me what I hoped for. He's given me beyond anything I could ever hope. That was the joy that he had. This is the God that's fed me all my life long. This is the God that restored unto me that son I thought I had lost in Joseph. And now I've seen his sons. And he's assured my heart more than ever of the blessed future that they have. And I can know that even though I'm ceasing to walk this earth and no longer can I be a leader for my family, that God's going to be with them and going to care for them and He's going to fulfill His word. What a comfort for him. Oh, and more than that, God, through that wonderful coming Savior, that angel, He has saved me from all evil. Even the grave is not my end. What a wonderful God I have. What joy for the child of God to be able to look back in his dying moments and to be able to look ahead and say, God is so good. God is so wonderful. There's no regrets and sorrow except perhaps over our sin and failure to serve as we should, but no regrets when it comes to God and His blessings and the hope we have in Him. No, a fullness of joy and of worship. God has done exceedingly above all I could ask or think. I hope you can say that one day, but I hope you can say it today. God's worthy of your worship, Christian. I think it's also significant that it says there He leans upon His staff. You know, I like to think, we often hear, as you read through the testimony of Jacob, he had a staff. He passed over, running from Esau and passed over Jordan and goes to Laban with just his staff. Maybe that was the same staff. Maybe that was his walking stick, his staff that he kept with him all his life long. And there it is, that staff at the end. I don't know. A staff, though, is a tool used for a man on a journey. It's a walking stick. And I think it signifies that to the end, Jacob realized that's exactly what his life was. It was his journey. In fact, he says that when he comes to meet Pharaoh in Genesis 47:9, he speaks of the days of the years of his pilgrimage. I'm a pilgrim, a traveler, a sojourner. Hebrews 11:13 says of these men and women of faith that they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country that is in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Jacob realized, as all these other men and women of faith realized, life is not the destination, it's the journey. It's a time of work, of toil, of sojourning on this earth. But it's not the final destination. It's not the final reward. So now he comes to those, to the last part of that journey, and we see him leaning upon that staff, and he says, Lord, by faith in you, I'll take these final steps. I'll take this last journey, and then I'll need this staff no more, for I'll have reached that destination, and my joy will be full, and my peace complete. Only a child of God who places his treasure in heaven can have that kind of peace. Not only enduring death, but leaning on that staff, if you will, and worshiping, taking those last few steps, not with despair, not in fear and horror of losing his world, but in faith in God, knowing that God's going to be with them even in death and in the fuller sense after this life has ended. Not only enduring death, rejoicing in death. Above all, we see that he worshiped by his faith. The fact that in his dying moments, he rejoiced in the Lord, I think it said more about God's glory and his worthiness than all the sermons that have ever been preached. I've said this many times before. Trials are not a failure of God. Trials are an opportunity for you to serve God. Trials are an opportunity for you to draw closer to him and to show the world that he is worthy. And that's what Jacob did. The greatest trial of all is death. What a message when we leave this world behind and all those around us hear from us and see in us that the God we serve is still worthy. You can have this world, but give me Jesus. Oh, the testimony of a man who dies, a woman who dies with that faith. So it was for Jacob. In terms of this world, death makes paupers of us all, doesn't it? Oh, some great men have gained much, heaped up many riches, gained much honor in the eyes of the world, power over many nations. But in the end, we all die penniless, powerless. We leave it behind. Our soul leaves this world and leaves behind all these hopes. Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 26, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I think about these pharaohs. What sorrow for them. They built these huge pyramids. And as you study the religion of Egypt, those pyramids were to be a protection for their afterlife. They would heap their riches on these great pyramids, not just to honor them, but to lead them into their afterlife. And they would have great riches surrounding them and be buried in these, be embalmed and be put in these sarcophaguses that are covered in gold. You can go to museums and you can see that and you think, what riches went into all of this? And yet, those pharaohs would go out into eternity and stand before God guilty in their sins. Where are those riches now? Where is that glory? Where is that hope? How they would sell their kingdom 10 times over to have what Jacob had. What Jacob has. A promise from God. A relationship with God. A blessing from God that would not fail. What a blessing to think, just as Jacob worshipped, leaning upon his staff in those dying moments, there is Jacob today in glory with the Lord, and he's still worshipping. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And in 10 million years, Jacob will still be there. Where will Pharaoh be? Where will the glory and the glorious men of this world be? Oh, what is a profit if what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? This is the final question we ask this morning. How will you die? Are you tearing down your barns here to build bigger? Are you living for the meager pleasures of this world, the satisfaction of the flesh? What a terror to hear the Lord say to you, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required. And then where shall those things be which thou hast provided? Oh, my friend, seek the blessing of Jacob. Seek the hope of Jacob. A hope that lasts even unto death and beyond. And that is faith alone in Jesus Christ. You know John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, how much better to have that life now, to have those riches now in our relationship with God, but to know that the grave cannot dim that joy, cannot take them away. Will you by faith cling to that promise? Will you look to it today? Hope in this today through Jesus Christ. Turn from the idols of this world, from the hopes of this world, and look to the God who has promised everlasting life through Jesus Christ to all who will repent and put their hopes in Him. Only that is a hope, a faith that can last even through death. Oh, that we would see this with you, that you might know it, even as Jacob did. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word that you've given us today. For again, a wonderful testimony of faith we see in Jacob, one facing the greatest of enemies, an overpowering fear for the world, that of death, the loss of all. And yet what really mattered, Jacob knew he was not losing. He was not losing your promise. He was not losing your love. He was not losing your hope. He was not losing his soul. What a wonder to think, even today he's with you, and he worships and he rejoices. Oh, Father, encourage us that are Christians here today in that hope. Encourage our faith as we go through the smaller trials of life, that you're worthy to be trusted. But then as we face our own death, may we have such peace that passes understanding, that keeps our hearts and minds. May we have such a testimony that tells the world how worthy you are. Father, I pray for the unbeliever that's here. My heart breaks to think of any that may be here this morning that are living for this world, that are ignoring thoughts of death, pushing them away, clinging to the things that they can enjoy here, these temporal, empty pleasures. Oh, Lord, make them to see that real riches come from you alone. Real peace and joy comes only in you. Oh, speak to their hearts this very morning by your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.